All right, kiddos, come on. You might notice we had a new pretty face up here today. And Lord knows with this crew, we need some pretty faces. I love y'all too. All right, I need four volunteers. All right, come on. Right here. All right, won't you stand right here? All right, a volunteer. All right, won't you stand right here? All right, need two more. Come on, knucklehead. All right, here we go. Right here. All right, right here. All right, Will, you'll be at the end of the line. Way, I want you to back up against the wall. Okay, all right. Okay, need one more volunteer. Nikki, you want to volunteer? Huh? All right, come on, Stewie. All right, here we go. All right, Stewie, these are your four best friends in the entire world. Now, pretend. These are your four best friends in the entire world. Okay? Got that much? All right. Now, a flood is coming, and they live in four different places. Okay? Four different places. And this friend lives, what's your name, dog? Caitlin? Caitlin lives closest to you, okay? A flood is coming to her house. It's going to be, woo, deep. And it's going to wash her away if somebody doesn't warn her about it, okay? All right? What's your name, Burrhead? Huh? Oh, this is Austin. All right. Austin is your best friend, too. Flood's coming to his house. It's going to wash him away. Now, he lives farther away than Caitlin does. All right. What's your name, Burrhead? This is Darren. He's your next best friend. And flood's coming to his house. But he lives even farther away. All right? Whew. Now look down there, and way on the other coast is your friend. And what's your name? Will. Flood's coming to his house. All right? Come on, Stewie. Gonna wash him away if somebody doesn't do something. All right? Come on back here. I want you to stand up here where you can see all of them. Now, these are your four friends. Flood's coming to all their houses. It's going to wash them away if somebody doesn't do something. Which one of them do you say? You'd save Caitlin? Why would you save her? What would you like to do? Would you like to save more than one? How many of them would you like to save? Can you do that? You think so? All right. Y'all come on back over here. All right. Y'all sit down here. The Bible says, in Acts 1:8, that we're to be witnesses for the Lord. Go back to your place, Caitlin. In Jerusalem. Austin. Go back to your place. In Samaria. Well, Darren. All Judea. Samaria. We'll go back to your place. And into the uttermost part of the earth. We're supposed to be witnesses. So that Jesus can save all people in the world. And no one of those is more important. We need to have a strategy so we can share the gospel with everybody. Y'all going to take your seats here today because y'all going to stay in with us. And we're not going to go back there for kids on today. Y'all take your seats. And I wanted to tell that story to you today because we're going to hear a report from a family today that went to the uttermost place. In fact, they went to a place that in just a few years ago that no American would even think about going to. They went to, let's pronounce it together, Cuba. Will the Rockwells please come forward at this time? And we're going to ask y'all to come up here so we can get a microphone. Does it matter? Okay. Let's get a stool and a chair for everybody. Here we go. A stool. Hey, oh, yeah, we got the... All right. Good job, Rhino. Taking care of Mom. One day you'll be choosing her nursing home. So. Okay.
It's up here, so you got a clear shot at it.
Rockwell family, it's all yours. All
right, gracias. There you go.
Dios te bendiga. That's all I know how to say, and I said it everywhere.
Tuesday night, I had a dream. I must have been dreaming about Cuba. And we had our blinds in our bedroom were kind of showing some light in. And I woke up, and I must have been dreaming about Cuba, because when I looked over there, I thought I was in, like, what they call their sanctuary, because it looked the same as the light coming through. And it took me a while. I was looking around like, okay, I'm home. You know? And then the night later, she says in her sleep,
Dios te bendiga. God bless you.
And then she goes, hey. And I kind of woke me up and I said, thank you. And I went back to sleep. So we're here, but I think we're not here. It was a great trip. One of the organization called Global Baseball. That's an organization that for, I think this is their 14th or 15th year they've been to Cuba. And they, we went in on religious visas. And that's why we're able to do what we did. We brought Bibles in our suitcase, you know, a bunch of them, dozens of them, all kinds of stuff for VBS for the kids, baseballs, equipment, shampoos, all the stuff that anybody donated in here went with us. 8 suitcases. We left 2 of those suitcases down there. And, oh, Bev, we have your suitcases in my garage. No, we gave them to you the other night. Okay, good. Gave them to Gail. Right. See, we're here, but we're not here. I guess I'll start with, it was our first family missions trip, and John has a video that we kind of want to show you about 40 seconds of some worship that we did at the mission house. I think it was Monday night, I think. Very spontaneous. Yeah, the lights coming through the blinds, that's where I thought I was falling asleep.
It was me taking the video. I couldn't figure out how to get the lighting right.
Long story short, they're singing, Cuán grande es Dios. And we're singing, How Great is Our God, but we're all singing it together in 2 languages.
It was so cool. So one of the things that really struck me was, there's probably 80 to 100 people in the room.
How'd I do, Priscilla? Kind of making up some of it.
So that just gives you an idea. And that was just that was a group worship time. I think that was before the medical clinic that they did. Shortly after that, we saw about 100 people there. But Lexi talked first on her impressions of the trip, and we talked for like an hour and a half at our house the other night. So we're going to try to condense this to an hour and 20 minutes, right? You said that's good. So Lex, go ahead.
Yeah, like they said, it was my first missions trip, and it was everything that I expected, but it was everything that I could never imagine to even see before. It was very different from what I'm used to. But this little guy, this was at a VBS, so I'm just going to go ahead and tell about him. He was probably about, what, 1 or 2, like barely even. But he had a little piece of paper that's behind his head, but he kept trying to offer it to me. and he really wanted me to take it, and he had crayon colorings all over it. So I did take it, gave it back, had a little war over that, take it, give it. But a whole bunch of the kids, like him, they wanted to just give me whatever they had, and it was adorable. Like, they just like, oh, I don't even know what it was, but it was just adorable. They were all precious. And, yeah, same with this little girl. She had a lip gloss, and that was at one of the little women's ministries, and she was the only girl. So she was just bored, I guess. And she saw me, and, oh, something to do. So she had this little war, give it back, give it, take it, give it. And she desperately wanted me to have it. Okay, so this guy, there's a big story with that guy, but he was...
Really big.
Yeah. He was how heavy? Like
That's
three?
Low.
He was big. There were three guys that were with us. They were their mission was an umpire's ministry that they're starting down there with the major league umpires in Cuba, and they also do it here. It's called CFC or Calling for Christ, and they're trying to reach the umpires in Cuba, as well. And he's he's a great guy. He's from Oklahoma. He was a pastor of a church there, and then just heard God's calling. Not even a baseball fan, can't stand the game. Now he goes to major league parks all over the country, minor league parks, and through baseball chapel. And you know, we had a good conversation about an hour from now, I'll be with the Sand Nats and then the visiting team. And then the last thing I do is I visit the umpires as well. So, try to give those guys, it's a weird lifestyle and one where they're alone a lot, too much, and have a lot of downtime, which can be dangerous. But yeah, this was at the beach, and he became a tourist attraction, I guess.
They just had to relax, I suppose. And the people who were already on the beach, they thought we were, I don't even know, but they swarmed us. They swarmed us with their cameras and started taking pictures and asking us to pose, and they were rubbing that guy's belly because he was just huge. He was in the waves that day, and the waves were really rough, and so he just kind of wiped out on the beach. And he was laying there on the sand. Oh my gosh, it was hilarious. The team themselves, that's what I'm going to talk about, I suppose. But they were just hilarious. The best group of people we've ever met. We only saw them for like...
Right here.
Other than you guys.
Right, yeah, that true.
But the lady in the stripes did remind me of Priscilla, because it was really fun.
And that is... what old Havana looked like. It's kind of like their downtown, I suppose. It's really pretty, but yet also still kind of broken down a little bit. But that street was very pretty, and the old cars and everything. It was really, really beautiful. And that's another view of, like, probably 10 or 20 minutes away from that other picture. It wasn't very much poverty there, but it was still...
That white building there, I'd say maybe, I don't know, a big percentage of people in Cuba live in those buildings. They're five-story, high-rises, kind of Russian-era, all concrete buildings, no air conditioning. The next time you complain that your clothes washer doesn't work, so what? I don't think you've ever seen one. They had, clothes hanging out on the line. There's a lot of trash around those places because a complex that size probably has 80 to 100 families in it. And if there's a trash dispenser thing like we have in the back here, right? Or do we have one? Or a dumpster? No, we don't have one. But when we brought one in, right, a complex like that gets half of the size of a dumpster for like a two-week period. And not nearly enough. So you see a lot of trash.
Places like those, they just look like they're war-torn or something. But they're just built like 40 years ago and left there. Because they just don't keep them up.
But I definitely don't care about taking cold showers anymore. And the little things like that just at home, now that we're back, it's taking a while to get used to America again, but still, I take a lot of things for granted. I really realize that now. And I guess, yeah, back to the team. But they were total strangers to us the first day we met them. And by day 9, we were playing pranks on each other all the time and making fun of each other, doing impressions of each other. And it was just the best. I loved it so much. I can't wait to go back next year if we do go. So
this is just a picture of the mission house there. It was two-story, like 3 rooms deep maybe. And I felt really at home because it felt like exactly like church camp, there are all these rooms, there are bunk beds, yeah. And then there's a little house thing in the back there that they use as their church building, and it looks exactly like the tabernacle.
That was that video that's right behind that.
Yeah, I felt like perfectly at home there, you know, because I'm used to it for the most part.
This guy on our team is one of the guys who went with us.
The white man is Billy. He's a pastor from Oklahoma. And the guy on the right was, the first day we went there, we went down to the city at a place called Old Havana. It's where there's all this Spanish architecture and really just a really neat place. But that guy was sitting there and he had a magazine that had his picture on it. And, you know, it was like, you know, vacation destination Cuba or something. And he shows it to our group there and he goes, "Superstar." And so he's like, "Take picture, like, come on." And so he would, yeah, grab random people from our group, throw a beret on them, and yeah, it was just hilarious. That pitcher, dude, was good. He said he didn't pitch, right? Just play outfield or something. But yeah, left-handed, struck me out a couple times. I mean, he's crazy. The people there, there's just no other way to say it. They're swag. I mean, it's just their culture. It's so weird. Like, during one of the games, you were umpiring for them. They were just playing. You know, they split up themselves. He throws a pitch to one of the kids. It was a borderline strike. He calls it a strike. And the pitcher and the batter, they start talking to each other. And the batter, all in Spanish, says, like...
Yeah, they're yelling back and forth to each other. It was just back and forth. And I was looking at Luis, who was with our group, played at Savannah State. Very strange how God, not strange, cool how God brings you together like that. He's born in Puerto Rico. He's fluent in Spanish. Played at Savannah State. He and I played with a fellow in common in our past baseball years. And anyway, I asked him, I said, "Luis, I guess there's some trash talking going on." And he said, "Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, they're going back and forth saying, throw me a strike."
They're the batter was like, "Throw me a strike, give me a fastball." And the guy's like, "I did." And he's like, "No, that was a ball. He called that a strike. Give me a real fastball." And he's like, "You know what will happen, you're scared." Pitcher goes, "No, I'm not scared, you're scared." And he goes, "No, you're scared, no, you." And they just go back and forth. This is all like 3-second conversation. They talk like 100 miles an hour there. And then next pitch he throws, boom, strike three. And then there's the whole team that struck him out. It's going crazy, but... This is at the good field that we played at. There's a horse sitting in left field, just chilling.
John, if you can go back a picture, if you can zoom in that one, there's a horse out in left center field of that one.
Like, you know, nothing big there. And then you look in the back right corner, that shot there, and there's a horse just sitting there.
I offered up $10 to anybody who could hit the horse, but nobody did it.
Everybody's swinging out of their shoes trying to hit it.
Okay, on the fly or rolling. I mean, big horse. It would have been all right.
There's horses at the ball field and goats at the beach.
Yeah. This is the house church where Lexi and I went along with a translator on Sunday when we were there.
We both spoke.
Yeah, Lexi was, she shared about there's a homeschool boy that was killed in a car wreck. Actually, a month almost to the day here where we were talking to these people. And she just shared, "Hey, you know what? Tomorrow's not guaranteed. We have no idea how much time we have. And, you know, if you haven't made a decision to ask Christ into your heart, what's the deal? What are you waiting for?" Because right now, if he's not in there, it's either God or it's not God. There's no middle ground. There's nothing in between. It's either you believe it or you don't. And if you don't, you know, and today's your last day. Tomorrow's too late to make that decision. So that's what she shared. And the lady to my right is Laura. She was a Jewish woman who asked Christ into her life. I don't know how she shared her testimony, but she was speaking in Spanish, so I couldn't tell you what it is.
She scared me.
She's a believer. Grew up Jewish, and I was just sharing with them. You know, the music that we heard. How great is our God, and we're singing it in English and in Spanish. The first thing that struck me, and here we are sitting, this is what they consider it a garage, I guess. It was very small. There were 28 people there. There are 74 home churches associated with the church that, that we worked with. And a few years ago, they started with four. And they have them all over the country. And in Cuba, if you have more than 25 people in one setting, it's really not allowed. So they go and do the home churches. We had 28 people, I think, including us. So we were right at 25 plus the three of us. And there's a sheet metal roof over our heads. It might have been as big as maybe this wall to that wall, about probably walking on this side. And it was just, you know, chairs, no pews, praise the Lord. And there's one guy up there playing a guitar, and their worship was so cool. I had no earthly clue what the words they were singing, but I knew what they were singing. You get me? You know, you could feel their heart, and it was so cool. And yeah, that was about four rows of people deep, maybe four on each side. And it was, they said, well, you have an hour and a half, which was great because with a translator, it takes you double to say what you want to say. But, that was the first thing that
nice swing.
That was the first thing that struck me was just the global language. There are two global languages that I took out of it. One was worship. You know, when we were singing How Great Is Our God, we were singing it in English, they were singing it in Spanish, and it gelled. And when that guy was playing the guitar for their worship, I had no idea what they were saying, but oh my gosh, you could just feel how passionate they were because they have nothing. You know, I mean, by our standards. And their garage was in one of those five-story, you know, buildings, and it was on the first floor. We had to take a bus to get there, walk through some trash and everything else, getting there. Felt totally safe. Didn't feel unsafe for any moment at all while we were there. But that was like the worship is a language that can just transcend any color, race, religion, whatever. It was awesome. And the other language that struck me was baseball. This was the Saturday. We went out there. We played two games, one in the morning, one in the afternoon.
It was hot.
It was very hot. It was like Savannah in August.
August hot, yeah.
Not Nigeria hot, though. Yeah.
The field was just a grassy field in between these buildings. Home plate was wood. It was carved out. Someone had sawed it out. The pitching rubber was a block of wood that they threw down on the ground. The bases, Raul, a former professional player there, basically threw down. He had some bags that he just threw down, some portable bases, and no backstop. And it's like, okay, play. There was glass. I think you saw a cinder block, like in the infield. I mean, it was. I told him, dude, if you can feel the ground ball here without breaking your face, you can field one anywhere, you know. And that's why those kids are so good. The equipment they have is terrible. Their shoes are falling apart. Oh my gosh, they just love the game, and it's just a way to get with them, to gain their trust. You know, doing a lot of these, the fist pumps and all that stuff. But when I came into pitch that first day, it struck me when I, you know, you do your warm-ups, Dusty, you take your 5 or 8 warm-ups, and there's a sign that you give, here's a fastball, curveball, slider, you know, whatever, change up, right, with your glove. But then usually the catcher will come out and talk to his pitcher to say, hey, dude, what do you throw? You know, hey, you know, this hitter, he's pretty good. I know this guy, I've been playing ball with him for 10 years, you know, whatever. There was none of that because it wouldn't have mattered. He would have come out speaking Spanish. I'd have no idea what he's saying. I would have said English. It didn't matter. But what he did was, you know, when I looked in for the sign, he put down two fingers. I knew that was curveball. I shook my head, okay, and I threw a curveball. So just that language that transcends, it was the worship, and then it was baseball for me. That was really cool. This is, I found this very interesting. There were billboards all over the country. You didn't see come to Jose's tackle shop for your fishing gear. You didn't see Coca-Cola. You didn't see anything except for government messages on every single billboard throughout the country. This one says, I don't know if Regina's in here or not, but it said something like, I don't know what that one says. But there's another one that I was looking at that. It's not the one I thought it was.
I thought you were going to attempt that.
I get nothing.
Of all is the ending, and it says Fidel at the bottom.
De Todos for today, right? But it's got a baseball on there, so I took a picture of it. There was one that said, we're unified and we're in this together. for the struggle with socialism.
Socialism will prosper us.
Socialism will prosper. Prosperissimo or something like that. And it was everywhere, you know. And that really struck me. It was quotes from Fidel, like that last picture. It said Fidel on the bottom of it. Remember the revolution, which occurred, and I think it was 1959, when the president there closed the universities, and that really, really ticked people off, and that started the revolution, which brought in Fidel Castro to power, which brought in the communism, the socialism, to where they are today. And that was striking. Here's Raul. You guys remember that baseball? Just raise your hand if you guys wrote something on that baseball that Dusty had up here. You wrote something on there? Cool. Awesome, Stewie. Rick, Dusty. The fellow holding the baseball is Raul. The other guy on my right is Victor. Victor's a minor league ball player there today. Raul was a fellow who was a former big leaguer there, was a really good ball player. Injuries cut his career short. And now he works for the church with the kids and uses baseball as his ministry tool. And I didn't know who I was going to give the ball to all week long. And this was Thursday, the day before we left. And I asked for a translator because both these guys were leaving the house. And Larissa, her name is Larissa, but they call her Larissa. Sounds
call me Letty.
Sounds so much prettier the way they say it.
And Brian.
Brian, yeah.
She would say, Brian, why you not talk to me? Like, you're far too pretty at 19.
Right. But I just basically told Raul, I said, hey, this is the ball that our church members, you know, wrote some words of encouragement or scriptures or whatever. Somebody wrote Santo, Santo, Santo. Who was that? Not in here, maybe. But now I know that means holy, holy, holy. I had no idea what that meant. Yeah, maybe Regina, but that was written on the ball. And, you know, they had some verses on there. Jesus is coming soon. Preparation, you know, stick to it, you know, stuff like that. I just told Raul, I said, dude, I really, really I'm encouraged by what you're doing. I support you. There's a whole church body in the United States that supports you. This is the ball they gave to us to encourage us with also kind of the mission of give this to somebody. And he started crying. This big 6'2" guy, you know, and he said, I'm through the translator. He said, I'm going to put this in my house. Where my trophies and other baseballs are, and look at it. I'm going to look at it every day. So that's cool. So, you know, what, Stewie, what you wrote on that ball, he's looking at that every day, and it's giving him the courage to tell those kids about Jesus. So, way cool. Let's see. What else? Oh, one thing, John, before getting to this. Raul has a whistle that you can hear him coming from 8 blocks away. And he goes, charge, right? That's his whistle. You can hear it. It's so cool. You just knew he was in the room or he was on the way. And people, he couldn't go anywhere without being recognized. It's like walking down the street with Derek Jeter or something. I don't know. It was really neat. One night they asked me to give my testimony, and which, you know, I guess it was good for me because I've never really given it. Didn't know if I really had one. But 2 minutes into talking about it, my translator, Luis, was called away. They said, hey, Pastor Eduardo needs to talk to you. And Cynthia came up, and she translated. Cynthia's from Cuba. Actually, that's her in the water with us. And she translated. Yeah, it was probably 200 people there, maybe 150, 200 people. And then when I had about 3 minutes to go, Luis came back up, took Cynthia's place. And after we were done that night, Luis said, dude, I'm sorry for leaving right when you started your testimony, but Eduardo needed to talk to me because he didn't know that I was going to translate. I said, well, what did he say? He said, well, because this was a public service, it's not a home church, it's a public gathering, there are certain ways that I had to, this is him talking, that I had to translate. He said, if you said the word sin, I could only translate it one time as sin. Any other time you said it, I would have to say where we fall short, where I screw up, where I didn't do the right thing. If I were to say, boy, I'd really like to thank Pastor Eduardo for allowing us to come here and talk to you and work with you guys this week. Man, it's been awesome. No, you can't say that. He'd have to translate it as he thanks Pastor Eduardo and the church, because in their society, you cannot raise any one person up on a pedestal and give them too much power. because it, yeah, other than Fidel, because socialism, we're all in this together. It's not about one person. It's everybody. That really struck me as, because I was feeling pretty comfy. Like, hey, this is pretty cool. So what? It's Cuba, you know? But that got to me, realizing, and the reason they had to do that, because there was a mole in that room. There was somebody from the government. There was a spy, basically a government spy, listening to what I was saying, and they were going to report back to government officials. That really got me. I was just, you know, whoa, kind of a, you know, slap it, boom, wake up call. And when we're at the baseball field, we, you know, didn't see anybody with guns. I don't think they're allowed to own them. Matthew Manning would hate that. There was like a police officer, like if we're in Forsyth and there's a cop, there are a couple of cops hanging around. They listen to what we said. They were watching the game, I think, more than anything, and then they'd go on their way. But I had people tell me that I'd see, you know, military guys with AK-47s in the streets. None of that at all. But that mole thing really, that was a wake-up call. Baptism, this is a lady, her name was Esther. And we saw 14 people that we were associated with, that they came and asked Christ in their life. This lady was so scared of the water. She wouldn't wait. That was the second time we had to try to get her under. The first time, she held her head up and she wouldn't go under. And, yeah, it was dry. So I took her, there's a video online somewhere, but I just took water and I just rubbed her head with it to complete the process. But she was shaking getting the water. She was so afraid of water. And Terry lied to her. She said, well, I can't do it. What'd you tell her? You said there were strong men that were going to baptize her. So that was a lie. Anyway, it was just kind of neat. This was the act two, or the pinnacle of the teamwork that happened.
Esther, earlier at the clinic that day, it was really neat because we had a doctor on our team. We had a doctor, a lawyer, a former jockey, a former Mexican gang member. We had two ranchers from Oklahoma. We had a whole group from Marietta, Georgia. I mean, it was a ragtag bunch of misfits that God just threw together in a foreign country, and we functioned like we'd known each other forever. I mean, it was just amazing how God's people are just gifted and designed to work together as a body. But so Doc's in doing his medical clinic in where we usually eat, and then there was this whole room full of patients waiting, and I was just really struck by the hunger of the people for the gospel. I was like, we don't have nearly enough translators, because we just saw people coming to Christ left and right, and it was so simple. We would just tell them who Jesus was, what he did, and that there are two choices. You're either going to say yes to Jesus, or you say, no, Jesus, I don't need you. There's no middle choice. And they, time and time again, they're yes, Jesus. There was a religion, or I guess it would be called an occult practice there, called Santeria or something like that. And that's definitely not of God. They do cutting rituals and things with animals. So some of them wanted to have a little both, you know, just kind of cover their bases and have both going on. So sometimes I had to explain that Jesus demands our full worship and him only. And so that was sort of the case with this lady. She was like, she didn't know if she'd done that. And so I was explaining it to her. And then she definitely wanted to commit her life to Christ. And the cool thing was, right before the day before the trip, I went out to see my friend Kimberly Santana, who she and her husband pastor a Latino church out in Fort Wentworth. So I went out, I said, you know, I'm going to pray some Spanish prayers over me before I leave. And she had a lady at her home that day that was cleaning, and she didn't speak any English, but she prayed over me and was crying, and I was crying. Like Jason said, I didn't know what the words were she was saying, but I knew her heart and what her spirit was praying. And then she ran, and she got something, and she ran back through the room and got something else and came out with an envelope for me, and she had Kimberly translate. She said, when you get to Cuba, I want you to give this envelope to a woman who has children but no husband, and God will show you who she is. And so I'm carrying around this envelope all week. I'm scared to death that I'm going to miss it. And talking to her, she receives Christ. She tells me about her son that's 9, has epilepsy. We prayed for him. And I said, is he your only son? She said, no, I have another son that's 20. She said, but I have no husband. It's you. I said, wait a minute. So then I go running. I asked the translator if it was okay to give her an envelope from somebody that I didn't know what was in it. I said, yeah, sure. So I brought it back, Cynthia. And I said, this envelope comes from a lady. I told her the story, and I could see goosebumps come up on her arms. And she started weeping. She said, I can't believe it. I can't believe God knows me that well. And it was just such a, it was like the bow you know, that got, that showed how God would use our whole family to minister. In the house churches on Sunday, they load us all into these buses, vans, and then they just launch us out into different neighborhoods. They call them zones, two at a time. So Ryan and I got launched out. Lexi and Jason got launched out another spot. It was like jumping out of an airplane. Okay, go. And it was just so neat how God gave Ryan and I didn't even know what my message was till that morning, but Ryan and I had messages that tied together. Lexi was able to use her friend's death to the glory of God, sharing about her friend Luke that passed away. I think it was exactly a month before that. Jason's, this is at that really rough ball field. Jason and Ryan are doing baseball ministry, like right on the other side. And we just gathered up a group of kids that were younger, too young to play, desperately wanted to, but we just started talking to them about Jesus. And I used my little salvation bracelet with the beads to explain to them. And there's two, the little dude with the yellow shirt on and the blue ball cap, and the one next to him are twin brothers, and they both received Christ that day. So it was just, it was constantly, I just can't even tell you how effective they are in their ministry. I thought they had the schedule jam-packed because we were there. But they do this, I wouldn't say 24-7, but at least 12-7, from 12 hours a day, from morning till night. The ladies are cooking, they're bringing thing, and they're cleaning up, and then they're launched. There's Ryan. I'll get back to that, but there's Ryan at the house church where we were. What was it called? Iglesia Salem, I think. And it was up in one of those apartment buildings, up a couple flights of stairs, about 28 people in that room, tiny, tiny. Ryan spoke about the loaves and the fishes and the little boy that brought what he had, and he said it wasn't much what he had. He said, my message isn't much either, but I pray that God will use it to bless the whole nation of Cuba. It was just such just clear, plain, simple, powerful word of God. And then my message, I realized that the people were singing about the lady that poured the perfume on Jesus' feet and dried his feet with her tears. And that was something that I had prepared for the women's ministry, but I couldn't think of what to talk to these people about. And it was like, I asked the translator, I said, are they singing about the lady that dried the tears? And I couldn't even get it out because I was crying so hard. She said, yeah, about the perfume, and they're pouring it on Jesus' feet. And I just could not believe, first of all, that I knew what they were even saying. It had to be the Holy Spirit. And then I knew what my message was supposed to be. And I said, my little thing that I offer is dance. And it seems so stupid in light of the cross, like what he did for me. I'm going to dance. But that's what I have to offer. So I danced there. And this is one of the times Lexi and I were launched out of the bus. They call them home visits. But what they do is they pair you up with a translator. So it's me, Lexi, Larissa, the translator. She's down on her knees, too. Apparently, they don't do the down on the knees thing. Because they, everywhere we went, I was down on my knees, and they were all just looking at me. But they take you to a neighborhood, three of us, and a lady that lives on the street. She knows everybody. And she knows all their stories. And they're involved in each other's lives. And they just walk you up to somebody, and they'll say, okay, this is Carlos. He doesn't know Jesus.
It was wild. Even at the medical clinic, too, they did that. Larissa brought a lady over to me, and we talked in circles for about 35 minutes. She was Catholic, and that's all she knew. And you know, so we had a long conversation. But it really kind of makes you think, okay, am I ready to do this? She's like, okay, hey, this is Barbara. She doesn't know Jesus. And she'd sit down, and you'd be like, and she's kind of like going, okay, Donnie, go.
I'm thinking, you know the language. Why don't you go? Yeah. She's good at it.
You got it. Go ahead.
They are training us up, and it was beautiful. So this particular apartment, Lexi and I went and visited. The first place they took us was a house where there was a 30-year-old man dying of cancer, and he was apart from the Lord, and we could hear him throwing up in the back while we were praying for his salvation out in the front with his mother, who was a believer. And that was, whoa, that was rough. And then we went to this place, which was an apartment. It was a nice apartment. And there was about that many people. I think this was the first go around. And I just shared about Jesus, two choices. And I shared about my dad, I think. And then, I said, so, what is your choice? And honestly, cynically, I was thinking nobody's going to choose Jesus because it's been a really hard, long time since I've seen anybody in America choose Jesus. I mean, that's terrible. But that's the fact. I didn't expect any reaction, and they all put their hands up. They all wanted to pray to receive Christ.
Without hesitation. too. They're just like, yep, me,
yep,
I'll do it.
Me, now, today. And so we prayed with them. They got up, went outside, grabbed a whole other group of people from the apartment, brought them in, went through the gospel again, told them another story from my own testimony. Did anybody else want to receive Christ? They all received Christ. They went out and got another group of people, brought them all in. I was like, it was unbelievable, unbelievable. And so then they go cast the nets, they catch the fish, then they bring them in. I mean, they had women's ministry planned. They had some other kind of outreach. They had the medical clinic. There's the girls that work in the kitchen, and they had such joy. They work hard, and they work long, but they work happy. They work joyful, just like the kitchen crew at camp. I mean, can you imagine? We always say, can't we just live at church camp? I think they do.
Yeah, that is church camp down there.
They were just all sitting on. They prank each other, and they laugh, and they work so hard, and they make delicious food, and they go out and do Bible, you know, Bible, what do you call it? It's Bible schools with the kids twice a week. We got launched out of the van to go do that, too. And I guess I'm the one that has Nigeria to compare with Cuba. And from the people in Nigeria, I took the passion of worship with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And their faith was so great for miracles. They were just ready. And then from these folks, I take away the effectiveness of ministry when people are committed, when they know the Savior, and when they are singularly focused on sharing the hope that they have. They're not distracted. From morning till night, they are casting the nets and bringing in disciples, being fishes of men, and then discipling them, training them up in the Word. And the kids are so calm, and they're serious about the Word. I mean, they sit like little angels, except for when Lexi blows bubbles, which you're about to see. And then it was just so effective, their ministry. I was really inspired.
Squeals are adorable.
I was saying, arriba.
Bubbles also are an international language.
One more thing that got me, too, was, and I got this baseball here, when on Tuesday we went down to that second field where the horses were. We went there. That was Wednesday. Those pictures were taken. But we went there on Tuesday because I was looking for a place for Ryan to throw a little bullpen session thing, and we couldn't find a mound that was worth anything, so we just found like a little slope, a little grassy knoll, and I was 60 feet away as a catcher. But when we went there, there was a like little league team that was practicing, and Luis was talking to their coach, and it was a coach's job. That was it. He was a government employee. His job was to coach these 8-, 9-year-old, 10-year-old kids, whatever. And if his team did not finish in first, second, or third place that year, he'd be on suspension. If they didn't finish in first, second, or third place the next year, he's fired. So these games, the umpire guys went to the games. They said, it was insane. You think baseball is taken seriously in America? I said, parents are yelling, coaches are yelling, kids are crying. But it's this guy's job. You know, his job is on the line. Now, the good news is that team was playing for the championship on the Saturday after we left. So he's okay. But this was the baseball that they were using. You know, it has no leather on it, no stitches. It's just tape. It's taped up to hold the core together. And this is what they had. And Luis, we were talking to him. The next day we came back and we gave him a dozen new ones. I said, but you have to give me one of yours. So this is it. This is what they were using. But when Luis asked him, he said, hey, we're here working in a program with the church. Do you know Jesus? And he kind of blew him off and said, oh, yeah. I said, but we can't talk about that here. We were outside on a baseball field, but because he's on the clock, we can't talk about that here. That was another eye-opener. The mole, where somebody, a government spy or whatever, in the room, and then that was like, wow, you know, we're out in public, and this guy can't talk about that. So, I don't know, Maya's not in here, but I remember when she spoke about Africa, she just said, we just don't get it. We have no, you know, most of us don't understand how good we have it. Just take things for granted. We walked into Food Lion on Sunday when we came, after we had come back, and I said, can you imagine the girls, Larissa and Cynthia, coming into Food Lion and saying, wait a second, you mean to tell me if you have the money, you can get as much of anything you want in here and you can walk out?
And there's AC throughout the entire store.
Oh, yeah. They don't have stores like that. You just can't walk into a Walmart or a Home Depot or You know, a lot of them grow their own food, and I don't know how they eat, to be honest with you. Because they make about $25, $27 a month. You know, with socialism, it's like, well, you need $4 to live. We'll give you two. You're happy with that, aren't you? But it was eye-opening in a lot of ways.
The other thing, it was neat getting to know the people, of course. But, you know, you're making friends, and they kind of cautioned us. They told us the things to say to get through customs and all those things without arousing suspicion or attention. So you're kind of nervous getting in there. But then once you're there, it's fine. But you're making friends and talking with all these girls and everything. But you know there's that one issue you can't talk about. You can't ask them anything about the government or their condition. No politico. Yeah, you can, you know. But they know that, you know, over and over, I think God's keep telling me, communism isn't the big story there, because people are oppressed all over the world in different ways. And even here, you know, we have things that are just oppressing us. But Jesus is the big story. You know, he cuts right through that. And as the house churches have grown from 4 to 74 now, like Dusty always tells us, you try to stomp out the gospel, it's only going to spread. And that's what's happened in Cuba. And it's really a beautiful place. And I encourage you to pray about going.
He is their hope. He is their only hope. The government squashes everything else out. That's all we have to say about that.
Thank you, Rockwell family. I know you have many questions you want to ask them, and I encourage you to follow up with them. Someone asked me, and I want to close with this today. They asked me a question not long ago. Said, why do y'all do this? And what they were talking about was like mission trips and things like that. The verse I quoted with the children is the exact reason. Acts 1:8, Pentecost is about to happen, and there Scripture says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness. You don't have a choice. You shall be my witness. Both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. God has not given us the choice. He said, you can just choose one. He said, you will be my witness. Now, you live in Jerusalem every day. How many people that you know die tonight? Where will they spend eternity? That's a real question. And it really matters, doesn't it? If we love people, the same go down the line. The people that are outside of your immediate oikos, your immediate family zone. The people that are a little farther away, and then those that you couldn't even begin to, and you can take that analogy many different ways, people you couldn't even imagine going to. I'm sure that Terry and Jason have relatives in effect that think they're crazy for loading up to go to Cuba. What are you going to do down there? Well, what happened now? Because they were obedient in going. Imagine this. Heaven is richer. All these people came to Christ. Would they have come to Christ otherwise? I don't know. I doubt it. But they received a message. We are God's bridge to the world. You are the Bible people are reading every day. You are the reflector of the very image of Christ. I encourage you today. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to send you out. In that sense, we are apostolic. We want to send you out with the good news. How many of you have family members that you're not sure about their salvation? All right, put your hand. How many of you have friends that you know or do not belong to Jesus? How many of you work with people that if they died tonight, you know they would be away from Christ forever? Well, that's something to pray about. That's something to act on. And that's something to ask God to give you a heart. Have you wept over? I want to pray, and I encourage you, we'd like to, before you leave today, there's a basket in the back, basket's up here. We'd sure like to get that card from you with your prayer request, and if you have an offering to bring, the baskets are here. Are you ready? Pray. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for the Rockwell family and for their obedience to go in the name of Jesus. I thank you for those who received Christ. I thank you, Lord, for those who grew in Christ because this family was obedient. I'm praying today, Lord, that you'll bring explosive growth to this house church movement in Cuba. Lord, that people will come to know Jesus. Many, many will come to faith in Christ. And I'm asking you, Lord, that you will break the complacency and the laissez-faire attitude that we have about the gospel. I'm asking you, Lord, that you'll bring a fervency and a love of you to our hearts. Lord, that we'll have a burden. Lord, as I send out the body today, I want to thank you, Lord, for those who shared Christ with us. I want to thank you for that group of young people that's back there worshiping your name, gathering in your name. And Lord, I want to thank you for what you're going to do in and through us this week, Lord, as you open up the opportunity, Lord, for us to be the reflector of Jesus this week. Lord, may the power of the Holy Spirit come upon us. Lord, stir up the gifts in us. And I'm asking you, Lord, that you'll do miraculous things this week in and through our lives. We bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Go in grace.